Good morning, everyone. I'm so excited to get to share the word of the Lord with you this morning, especially during this time of Advent, a time that's so special to the church. So we're in this season of giving. I'm not sure there's a time of year that we give more than we do at Christmas time. In fact, just this past week, in the midst of Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, there was Giving Tuesday, a global generosity movement that unleashes the power of radical generosity around the world. Giving Tuesday was first created in 2012, a simple idea that encourages people to do good. It has grown into a global movement that inspires hundreds of millions of people to give, collaborate, and celebrate generosity. But not only are we in a season of giving, we are also in a season of receiving. Because in order to give, there must be someone to receive what is being given. And during this Advent season, we are the receiver. We are receiving the gift of Christmas, a baby born in a manger for you and for me. And along with that gift comes the gifts that we are rediscovering this year, the gifts of hope, love, peace, and joy. And don't get me wrong, we must absolutely give these gifts away, but before we give them away, we must receive them. We read in James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." These gifts are coming from the Father, and we are to receive them. In a devotional I read a few weeks ago, Elizabeth Elliot shared how when she was a child, her mother or father would say, "Shut your eyes and hold out your hands." And Elizabeth knew that that was the promise of some lovely surprise. She trusted them, so she would close her eyes instantly and hold out her hands. Whatever they were going to give her, she was ready to take. And I can't help but feel that that is the posture God is calling us to have this Christmas season, to close our eyes and to hold out our hands, to trust Him as the giver of good gifts, to receive all that He has to offer. This Advent series, Christmas Unwrapped, is all about rediscovering the gifts of hope, love, peace, and joy. These gifts that God has given to us, but we must be willing to receive them with open hands. So today, as we consider the gift of love, and as we continue on in these series over the next couple of weeks, I challenge you to consider, what is your posture this Christmas season? Are you ready to receive the gifts that God is offering? So this week, we are rediscovering the gift of love. So let's start with what might seem like a simple question. What is love? Now, some of us might immediately jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to define what love is. Some of us might try to think of a more of a philosophical answer, something like Aristotle or Plato might give. Or some of us might think of a sappy love song, as we know there are plenty of them out there trying to define what love is. Love is a concept that we so often overcomplicate. It's hard to define. So I find sometimes it's helpful to take a step back and ask those that are sometimes a tad bit wiser, more innocent, the same question. What is love? A group of professionals posed this question to a group of 4 to 8-year-olds. What does love mean? Now, Rebecca, age 8, said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too." That's love. Mary Ann, age 4. "Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him home alone all day." Mark, age 6. "Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross." Danny, age 7. "Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him just to make sure the taste is okay." And Chris, age 7. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is more handsome than Robert Redford. Now, author and lecturer Leo Biscoglia once talked about a contest that he was asked to judge. The purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. And the winner was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had just lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had to say to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." This young boy knew the power of presence, the importance of just being someone, with someone, and that sometimes this can be the greatest example of love. This young boy's act of love reflects the love that we are offered at Christmas time, a love that comes to us and meets us where we're at, a love that becomes one of us. Author Madeline Langell wrote, "The virgin birth has never been a major stumbling block in my struggle with Christianity. It is far less mind-boggling than the power of all creation stooping so low as to become one of us." The power of creation stooping so low as to become one of us. This is the incarnation. The word becoming flesh, coming to dwell among us. In John 1:14, we read, "And so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, we read, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He left his glory in heaven so that we could experience his glory. He came as a helpless baby, completely reliant upon his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, to meet his every need. Newborn babies require constant attention, and baby Jesus was no different." Henry Nouwen writes, "Therefore, God became a little baby. Who can be afraid of a little baby? A tiny little baby is completely dependent on its parents, nurses, and caregivers. Yes, God wanted to become so powerless as to be unable to eat or drink, walk or talk, play or work without many people's help. Yes, God became dependent on human beings to grow up and live among us and proclaim the good news. He took on flesh, experiencing our humanity. He knew what it was like to be a helpless baby, a growing child, and an adult. He experienced sorrow and joy, sickness and health. Jesus experienced what it was like to scrape his knee or bump his toe. He experienced weariness, hunger, and thirst. He experienced the fruitfulness of friendship and the ache of betrayal." And I think, like Madeline Langell indicates, this is mind-boggling. Why would Jesus choose to become one of us? Into this, there is only but one answer. Because what would compel someone to stoop so low but love? When we love someone, we go to the greatest extent to show that love. As Bob Goff writes in his book, Love Does, that's what love does. It pursues blindly, unflinchingly, and without end. And when you go after something you love, you'll do anything it takes to get it, even if it costs everything. Now, as my little girl grows inside of me, I think of the daily decisions that I make because of my great love for her. The decision to exercise each day, to eat nutritious meals, to getting almost weekly blood work. I would do absolutely anything for my baby girl because of my love for her. And this love that I have for my little girl is only but a reflection of the love that my mom has shown me and my sisters, sacrificing everything for us. From driving almost 2 hours there and back, to bringing me my wallet when I forgot it at home when I was in college, to making me a separate sweet potato casserole this Thanksgiving with gluten-free flour. There is not much that my mom wouldn't do for me. Now, we also experience this love in our relationships with our spouses, our significant others, with our families. We recognize the give and take that relationships require, and that sometimes we have to put aside our desires and wishes for the others. And although at times it can be difficult, we do it because we love the other person. I think back to when Franklin and I were dating and we were at a youth event. And just like any typical youth event, they were doing some crazy competitions for the teens. This particular competition involved drinking a bottle of Coke through a sock, but not just any sock, rather a sock that had been worn all day. And the youth pastor putting on this competition knew exactly whose sock would be perfect to use, and that would be Franklin's sock. As Franklin volunteered, I tried my hardest to put his hand down, but to no avail. Next thing I know, Franklin's taking off his shoe, bringing his sock up to the front of the room. Now, for those of you who don't know, Franklin is known for having very smelly feet. To the point, on occasion, he's been asked to leave his shoes on at houses where you normally would take your shoes off. And so, kind of as a little side note, usually as the pastor's spouse, you become the sermon illustration. So it's kind of fun to have the tables turned here. So back to the competition. As soon as the Coke touched Franklin's sock, there was somewhat of a chemical reaction. As the teen drank the Coke, the sock started foaming and fuzzing, not like it should be, and the teen did not feel so great afterwards. So it probably was not the greatest idea and was also a reminder for me of why competitions should be ran past youth pastors' wives first, although I do know that Jen tended to sometimes be worse than Jordan when it came to coming up with crazy, disgusting competitions. But I digress. I don't know. Aaron still doesn't know what he ate that one day. So could be safe, could not be safe. But I digress. Afterwards, we were left with a Coke-soaked sock with no change of socks available. And Franklin needed to be able to put his sock back on. And because I loved him, I went to the bathroom and dried his Coke-drenched sock underneath the hand dryer. Keep in mind, this sock has been worn by Franklin all day, and it is now soaked in Coke. The smell was less than desirable. But I held that sock underneath the hand dryer until it was dried because I loved Franklin. Because I cared so much about him, and I didn't want him going the rest of the day without a sock on his foot. Now, my silly example of drying Franklin's sock because of my love for him pales in comparison to the love that God has for us. But it is a reminder that love compels us to action. Love is a feeling. Love is something we do. It's an action. In Romans 5:8, we read, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." God showed, he demonstrated his love by sending Christ. Now, it's important to recognize that so often when we think of God's love for us, we immediately go to the cross. But we must remember that the same Jesus who died on the cross is the same Jesus who was laid in a manger. God's ultimate act of love began when he sent his son into the world. In her Advent devotional, The Greatest Gift, Anne Voskamp writes, "What God ever came so tender that we could touch him, so fragile that we could break him, so vulnerable that his bare beating heart could be hurt? Only the God who loves you to death. Only the God who has come back to get you. Only the God who would risk vulnerability, pay the price for your iniquity, because he wanted nothing less than intimacy. It cost him everything to be with you. Christmas is about God doing whatever it takes to be with us, and our doing whatever it takes to be with him. He climbed down from the throne in heaven to get to you, because God wants to be with us. This has been the story from the beginning. And to fully understand why God had to come in human form as a baby, we must go back to the beginning in Genesis. When God first created the earth and everything in it, he walked with us in the garden in the cool of day until Adam and Eve chose wrongly, creating this divide between us and God. The intimacy that humanity had with God in the garden was lost, but God's love for humanity was not. And because of his great love, he didn't want to leave humanity in their brokenness in the garden, which is also why God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. And God continued to be with his people, but he had to stay at a distance because his holiness and his glory was too great. In our broken state, we could not return to him. So instead, he came to us. And he came as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, a human made of flesh and blood. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Here in Hebrews, we are reminded once again that the Son became flesh and blood, the incarnation, God in the flesh, fully God, yet fully human. Note in verse 17, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. He had to be able to fully and completely identify with us. As C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity, the Son of God became man to enable men to become the sons of God, to deliver us, to save us, to bring us into right standing with God. Jesus had to share our nature. Jesus shares in our humanity in order to save us, making us God's children. In John 1:12, we read, "But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." We can be invited into God's family because of Jesus' willingness to come and relate with us, to be human. Now, it is in this passage in Hebrews that we are also introduced to the idea of Jesus as a high priest, which is a concept unique to the book of Hebrews. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that the high priest was the mediator between God and his people. The job of the high priest would be to regularly offer animal sacrifices in accordance with the law and to intercede with God for the forgiveness of people's sins. The problem with this system is that it could never totally bridge the gap between God and man. In addition, the priests themselves were not perfect. They were not sinless, so they too would have to make sacrifice for their own sin as well. Later on in Hebrews, we gain greater understanding of what was required of the high priest. Hebrews 5:1, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. Here we find the requirements of a high priest. They must be a man, and they were required to represent the other people by offering sacrifices on their behalf. It was necessary for Jesus to be made in every respect like us so that he could become our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Since Jesus was fully human and experienced temptation in every way, but did not sin, he could serve as our high priest and make atonement for our sins, reconciling us to God. Jesus became our high priest. He became the one to mediate between us and God, bridging the divide between us and our Holy Father. The sacrifice he offered of his life would once and for all pay the penalty for our sins and restore our broken relationship with God. Through his Son, God provided the payment for our sins because of his ever-abiding love. Jesus's self-sacrifice was the greatest act of love ever displayed. His sacrifice of not only dying on the cross, but his sacrifice of coming as a baby in a manger breaks the divide between God and humanity. As Anne Voskamp writes, the God who loves us and likes us isn't merely 50% or 72.3% for us, but the God who is always unequivocally 100% for us, the God who so likes us, the God who is so for us, that he, the God who chooses to be with us. God wanted to be with us. He longed for the relationship that humanity had with him in the garden before the divide. So he chose to be with us by sending his Son in the flesh, in flesh and blood, so that we could be with him. What love is this, that he would come so that we could come to him? As we read in 1 John 4:9-10, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God loved us, so he came. Love has come. We've been given this gift of love, and we can choose to accept it, deny it, or we can leave it wrapped. I'm sure many, if not most of us, have received a gift at some point in our lives that we've opened and it's just left us astonished. The gift is expensive, something we've always wanted, but never expected because of how costly it was. We stare at the gift, eyes wide open with little to say. Maybe we can muster a thank you. But for some of us, we might immediately begin to think thoughts of self-doubt. I don't deserve this. It's way too expensive. Maybe I should have them return it. But our reaction to the gift does not make the gift any less valuable. And the giver got you this gift because they wanted to. Very often, because they love you. And all too often, this is how we treat the gift of love that God has given us. We've been given this gift of love, and we immediately disqualify ourselves. We have this perfect love at our disposal, but we see ourselves as too broken, too far from God to experience his love. But God says, I'm giving this gift to you freely, not because of anything that you've done, but because of who I am. In Ephesians 1:4-5, we read, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is what God wanted to do. He wanted to be with us. There's a song originally written by Bob Dylan, but first released by Billy Joel, called Make You Feel My Love. The song goes through many different scenarios that someone would go through just to make the other person feel their love. And the last verse goes, I could make you happy, make your dreams come true, nothing that I wouldn't do, go to the ends of the earth for you to make you feel my love. And the truth is, God has gone to the ends of the earth for us. He has done everything so that we can experience his love. But we have to choose to receive this gift of love. We have to accept it. A verse that is very familiar to us that we actually read earlier during the Advent devotional as well is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the Passion translation of this verse reminds us of the gift that we've been given. For here is the way God loved us, loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God gave Jesus to the world, meaning everyone, all people, because God loves the world. I cannot imagine what it would have been like for God to send Jesus to the earth. For those who are parents, I'm sure you can relate in some level. You've watched your child get on the bus to go to kindergarten. You've watched them go off to college, get married, or move away. And the ache of that separation is deep. And while that allows you to relate, you still cannot fully understand how hard it must have been for God to send his son into the world, to send Jesus from the glory of heaven to our world, to experience our humanity and everything that entails. But that's what he had to do. And that's what he wanted to do in order to bring us back into relationship with him. In order to bridge the divide from the garden, God had to send Jesus. And it's also in this verse that we discover how we are to accept this gift of love that God offers. We choose to believe in him. We unwrap this gift. We choose to receive this gift by accepting and believing in the gift. Believing means putting our trust and confidence in him, knowing that he alone can save us. And it's through believing that we get to experience eternal life, the abundant joy and blessing of the presence of God, which we get to experience here during our earthly life. Don't leave this gift unwrapped or deny it, because love is here. Love is here for you and me. And God wants us to experience this love. He wants to be with us. John Wesley died with the words, "The best of all, God is with us," on his tongue. God is with us. Love has come. One of the most beautiful truths of Christmas is that Jesus came for us all. His love is available to everyone. Jesus was not born in a palace with guards and gates surrounding him. Rather, he was born in a lowly stable and placed in a manger, a feeding trough. He was accessible by all. He came for the shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night. He came for the wise men who traveled far from the east following a star. He came for the broken, the outcast, the sinner, the hurting. He came for you and for me. Love has come for us all. Have you received this love? If not, I invite you this Christmas season to receive the love that God has to offer. The baby born in a manger so many years ago for you and for me. And if you have received this love, I encourage you to continue to receive it. Just as mind-boggling as the power of all creation stooping so low as to become one of us is, his love for us is just as mind-boggling. God's love goes beyond comprehension. This time, I'd like to invite the worship team up as we get ready to close. So each day we are invited to receive his love. And as Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verses 18 through 19, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. And then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God." As we close, I invite you to posture your hearts towards receiving God's gift of love this Christmas season. Just as Elizabeth Elliot would close her eyes and hold out her hands in anticipation of what her mother and father would be giving her, we too can close our eyes and hold out our hands, ready to receive the love that our good Father has to offer us. He'd love to come to the rescue by Kate Bowler, an author and professor at Duke Divinity School. God, we are waiting for love. Not the simple kind or the sweep you off your feet kind, but the absurd kind. The kind wrapped in rags, resting in a bucket of animal feed. Love enough to save us all. And John said, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Matthew 11:3. Blessed are we who look for love deeper, fuller, truer than we have ever known, that we have ever hoped for. Blessed are we who seek you, the light that has dawned so long ago in that dark stable. Love given, love received. Receive this, dear one. Love has come for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can call you Father. And that's who you are. And as a father, you love us so deeply. You've gone to the ends of the earth for us. You sent your son as a baby in a manger, who was born to eventually die on a cross for our sins, to bridge and to gap that divide that was there so long ago from the garden. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who never stops pursuing us, that you keep coming after us with your goodness, with your love, and your faithfulness, Lord. Even though we are so undeserving, Lord, you make us deserving because of who you are. So I thank you this Christmas season and every day for this gift of love that you have so willingly bestowed upon us, Lord. May we just continue to love you as your love continues to grow in us. We love you so incredibly much. And we thank you so incredibly much for the love that you have given to us. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.